For the believer, it is not so difficult to encounter God. Trouble is, we don't take the time and the wisdom to do it. Everybody wants to meet God. Well, this series is on encountering God and then on encountering Christ in the scriptures, in the church, in the sacraments, and in the poor. Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the 13th and final segment of our series, How Christian is My Prayer, based on the last section of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I want to thank you, those of you who have stayed with us during this entire series. We've covered many things about the prayer of the human heart, the prayer of the Hebrew Scriptures, the prayer of the Christian in union with Christ, not Christ who is some historical reconstruction, but the living Christ who is with us every day, all around us, but especially in those who are in need, who speaks to us through the pages of sacred Scripture, and who comes to us especially in the sacraments. In all of the sacraments, but particularly in baptism, in forgiveness of sins, and in the Holy Eucharist. Today we come to a tough topic. Everybody wants to know about it, called contemplation. And it's another one of those words like love or meditation that's kind of abused. There are people who have, by practice, arrived at profound abilities to become recollected. As a matter of fact, sometimes they're almost a little bit funny. One time I was looking at some little carved Japanese figures made of ivory, little ducks and little things, and there was a figure of a head and four little men carrying this head around with ropes. And I said, what in the world is that? And they said, well, that is the head of the founder of Zen. He meditated so long that he just became a head, and it was hard for people to carry him around. A little Japanese sense of humor. Well, you wouldn't just have to shoot that at somebody who's overly enthused about Zen. It could be somebody overly enthused about a lot of things, including in the Christian religion and including in the Catholic Church. So people get into ego trips with their desires to pray and their abilities to pray, and they start watching themselves thinking that they have become contemplatives. Or they go to great lengths to practice contemplative prayer. They take endless workshops, or they perhaps go off into the woods for long periods of time. I've even known people who entered the cloistered life determined that they were going to become contemplatives. And I want to say to them all, stop, stop. You may become a recollected person. You may even become a meditative person, but you're not going to become a contemplative. Because to become a contemplative, you have to give your whole self to God. Totus tuus, as the motto of the Pope is. The motto of the Pope. Everything is yours. You can't buy contemplation except to give yourself away. It is the treasure hidden in the great field. As Saint John of the Cross, the great contemplative, says, love is repaid by love alone. You have to start the long, long journey of trying to love God. And believe me, after many, many decades, a person can tell you, and many trials, that they're not so sure how much they love God or if they really do at all. Perhaps they have been loving themselves. Now, the other side is that if you rely on divine grace and humbly approach the throne of God, He will give you the gifts of contemplation. You can't earn them. You certainly can't develop them in any true Christian sense of the word, but he can give them to you. And St. Paul, I think, is referring to this in Ephesians 3. He says this so beautifully and contemplatively, and we know from his own experience what he tells about, that he says, I knew a man who was drawn up to the third heaven. Everybody thinks he's talking about himself. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. That's ecstasy. High, high form of contemplation. But St. Paul, I think, is talking about contemplation here when he says, for this reason I bend my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit to the inner person, the inner being, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not up here, but in your heart. That being rooted and grounded in love, not just faith and love, you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. A marvelous description of Christian meditation and contemplation. I should have said contemplation. Now, people have funny ideas about contemplation. They think it has to be off someplace in a mountaintop. A mountaintop's a nice place. But I find one of the best places to try to make an attempt to make myself available for contemplative prayer is the subway in New York. It reminds you of the end of the world. And you're in an absolute solitude. In the woods, you're always worried about if somebody coming along. You have to worry about that in the subway. There's people all over the place. But it's one of the rules of the subway that everybody minds their own business. Nobody speaks to anybody else. Nobody directly looks at anybody else. You are in the solitude. You're not distracted by any sounds because all you can hear is the rumbling of the subway. And it's reality. It's so interesting that when people, great Christian saints, enter into contemplative prayer, they don't deny the reality of the world in which they live. Quite the opposite. They immerse themselves in that reality, but are constantly drawn up, I'm getting excited now, constantly drawn up beyond what is around them. One of the great contemplative prayers ever written down, and there aren't very many written down, because it's a rare event. I think the Holy Spirit has to guide somebody to write them down. This is a contemplative prayer of St. Francis right after he received the wounds of Christ in his hands, feet, and side, the stigmata. And the friars who were with him bandaged up his wounds, and they brought him down. He couldn't walk, of course, on the back of a mule, down from the heights of Monte Alverno. And they know he was still in ecstasy because he said to them, when are we going to come to San Sepolcro, which is a little town? They had already come through the town, and many people had come out and greeted St. Francis, spoke to him, touched him, but didn't remember it. He was still drawn beyond himself. And one of the brothers had the presence of mind to either memorize or write down what he said, his prayer. And it's a prayer about the things of nature. This is a great contemplative prayer. Most high, omnipotent, good Lord, to you alone, most high, do they belong. And there is no one worthy to mention your name. Praise be my Lord, by means of all your creatures, and most especially by our brother the sun, who makes the day and illumines us by his light, for he is beautiful and radiant and of great splendor, and is a symbol of you, God, the Most High. Praise be you, my Lord, by means of our sister the moon and all the stars, for in heaven you have placed them, clear and precious and fair. Praise be you, my Lord, for our brother the wind, and by means of the air, the clouds, and the clear sky, and every kind of weather, through which you give your creatures nourishment. And he goes on and he praises God for the water, the fire, for the good people. And he warns even those not to die in sin, because our sister death is meant to bring us to eternal life. So Francis doesn't run away from the world in which God has put us. It is a springboard for him to leap up to God. Saint Teresa, who I mentioned before, tells us about contemplative prayer. She says, in my opinion, it's nothing else than a close sharing between friends. Contemplation means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. I'm glad she said that. I'm glad she didn't say to be alone with him who we love. I hope I love God. I hope I love him a little bit. I'm worried about the possibility that I really don't. But I do know that he loves us. And I grasp onto that. That's my hope. Not that I love him. When I come before the judgment seat of God, I'm going to say, God, I always loved you. Or I tried to love you. Or I did my best to love you. Oh, no. No, no, not me. Or I did this, or I did that out of love. Nope. I went down to EWTN out of love. Nope, not going to say it. I'm going to say one word. Mercy. Mercy. I'm going to rely on the love of God which is made known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. St. Augustine says of his mother, that when she comes before you, O Lord, she will not recount the good things that she has done, lest she be deceived by Satan, but rather she will offer for her salvation that price which has been paid by him, by Christ, to whom nobody can return it. And she will receive mercy because she has been merciful. That's our attitude. If you're planning on telling God how great you are on Judgment Day, may I suggest, revise the script. Revise the script. Now, most of the time, contemplation is basically indescribable. St. John Maria Vianney asked a prayerful old man in his parish in Ars, what do you do when you pray? He was a simple peasant man. He said, I look at God. God looks at me. And as people do this more and more, and their hearts become pure, they become generous, they become forgiving, they are directed by the divine will, they give up on egotism, and I got to be important, and give me what I want, and let me have. And most of the time this happens to people only when they're old. Very few people like St. Therese have done it when they're young. St. Therese was only 45. I notice this in people that are old, because it takes a long time to get there. And they gently put themselves completely into the hands of God. I've known a number of old people like that. I used to visit a wonderful contemplative sister, a Marianne sister named Sister Mercy. And I said, Sister Mercy, I brought you a book. She was old. She was a doctor. And she said, can I tell you something? I said, what? She said, I can't read a thing. It's all too complicated. It's too complex. She was being drawn powerfully into the simplicity of God. The Word of God was no longer the whole Bible to her. It was something beyond the Bible. And you say, wait a minute, what's beyond the Bible? What's beyond the Bible is him who speaks the Word of God. The Word of God is not many words. The Word of God is one word. I used to watch old Father Solanus Casey, hour after hour, on his knees. Yeah, on his knees, he wasn't standing up. Old, worn out, he had been working at the door of the monastery all day talking to people, 12, 15 hours. And then late at night, kneeling bolt upright, this man in his 80s, little book in front of him, in contemplation. That's holiness. Now, you and I may never get there. We'll work our way around to it on the other side. But that's holiness. Now, there is a great description of contemplation. And this description of contemplation is not going to put you or me into the highest contemplation, which is union with God. I've known people who lived in union with God. I knew a holy old Capuchin, Father Isidore, who told me in all simplicity that it seemed to him that he had lived his life sitting in the place of St. John at the Last Supper. I'll never forget him saying this to me. This is a man who faced death with tuberculosis when he was 17, who had been to the hospital by the time he died almost 100 times. But he was at peace. Great peace. Had had what anybody else would have considered a rather miserable life. But he thought he had spent his whole life in the place of St. John at the Last Supper. Now I'm going to bring this series to a close with something that I did on television once long ago. Chances are very good that you have never heard this. It's a most unusual thing. It is a description of contemplation between two people, between St. Augustine and his mother. My book, Augustine, Spiritual Writings, published by Crossrow. And this is a selection from the 9th book of the Confessions of St. Augustine. Now, on everybody, sit up straight. Turn off all the other distracting things. Close the door. Take a good deep breath and relax. And just listen as I bring you with St. Augustine and his mother into the contemplative vision of heaven. This event took place shortly before the death of St. Monica. They were on their way back to Africa from Milan, where Augustine had been received into the church. They were going back, and Monica would never get back. She died at Rome and is buried there in the church of St. Augustine. And he tells us about it in the Confessions. They were speaking about what the eternal life of the saints would be like. And he said, "We forgot the things that were behind and looked forward to things that were before, discussing in the presence of truth, which you, O Lord, are, what the life of the saints might be like. And with the mouth of our heart, we panted for the high waters of your fountain, that fountain of life which is with you, that being sprinkled from that fountain according to our capacity, we might meditate on so great a thing as heaven. And our conversation brought us to this point, that any pleasure of the bodily senses, in any brightness whatever of the light of this world, seemed to us not worthy of comparison with the pleasure of the eternal light, not even worthy of mention. And rising as our love flamed upward toward that selfsame reality, we passed in review the things of the bodily things up to the heavens themselves, whence the sun and the moon and the stars shine." This is like St. Francis, the song of the sun. "And higher and higher we soared, thinking in our minds and marveling and speaking about your works. And so we came as we rose to our own souls, and we went beyond them to come at last to that region of riches unending where you feed Israel forever with the food of truth. And there wisdom is that by which all things are made, things that have been, things that are, things that shall be. But this wisdom itself is not made. It has ever been and it always shall be. It simply is because it is eternal. And while we were thus speaking, speaking of God's wisdom and panting after it with all the effort of our heart, we did for a single instant touch it. And we left there our spirit bound to it. And we return to the sound of our own voice, to the words uttered by the human tongue, words which have a beginning and an end. Not like your word, O Lord, which abides in himself forever, which never grows old and makes all things new. And after they had had this wonderful experience, Augustine and his old mother said this to each other: "If to anyone the noise of the flesh grew silent, and silent the images of earth and sea and sky, and if the soul grew silent to herself, and in that self, in that silence, mounted beyond self, if all dreams and imagined visions grew silent, and every tongue and every sign and everything that passes away grew silent, because if we could hear them, we would hear them say, we did not make ourselves, but he made us who lives forever. And if having said that, they fell into silence, and in that silence, he alone spoke to us, not by sound of thunder or utterance of human voice or darkness of parable or word of archangel, but he spoke to us by himself alone, so that we could hear him in all of the things that we find beautiful and we love, that we could hear him and not them, just as we too had now reached forward and in a flash of mind attained to touch that eternal wisdom which abides over all. If this could continue and all other experiences so inferior be taken away, and if this one could wrap the beholder in inward joys so that all of life became like that one instant, what would it mean? Would it not mean enter into the joy of the Lord?" This is a contemplation. It is not one so high that it could not be put into words. In fact, it was the experience of two instances by a holy woman and her son, a recent convert who was becoming over the years a holy man, Monica and Augustine. Brothers and sisters, we all ought to wonder what the eternal life of the saints is like. We don't want to lose any of the good things we have had in this world, most especially our relationships of love. We don't want to lose those whom we love. And contemplation would teach you, more powerful than anything else, that you will not lose them. You will indeed find them in the silence of God. And you and those dear to you and all who are saved, being there together, like St. Paul says, a great cloud of witnesses, in the vision described in the book of Revelation. But we will stand there, beyond even the sound of many waters, beyond the sound of many harpers playing on their harp, and even the alleluia and praise and honor and benediction and glory will begin to fade. Because in that silence, we shall hear him who is the Word of God, who has no other sound, a word that has no beginning and no end. And we shall, bound in love to all those whom we love, now freed from all the eccentricities, all of the pettiness, all of the hurt of human experience, we shall go beyond all of these things, not into absolute silence, but into that word which has beginning and no end. Eye has not seen it, because it has no color. Ear has not heard it, because it makes no sound. And it has not entered into our hearts, because our hearts must enter into it. Amen.